Psalm 114. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 114. I've been continuing these halal psalms. And as I said, this is the second one that would have been read before the Passover meal. And before we receive the word of the Lord, let us go to Him in prayer. O Lord, most mighty and gracious Lord, Lord, may that psalm be so true to our lives that we wait more than watchmen in the night. May we wait on the Lord. May we even now eagerly await to receive the reading and the preaching of Your word. O Lord, will You take the seeds of Your word and plant them so deep in our hearts that when we go out from this place, that we are ever reminded throughout the week of the words from the eternal Lord of heaven and earth. And Lord, may those words bring great nourishment to our souls in times of trouble, in times of distress. So, O Lord, prepare us, that us, weak vessels, may receive the infinite, great, inerrant Word of God that is before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Just a few months ago, I remember I was working listening to our boys playing. Of course, as parents, you know that if it's quiet, if it's silent, there's probably something going awry. But I could hear them down in our basement. And what I heard is two older boys come rushing up, lights off, giggling, as their younger brother is left in the dark, crying because he's fearful. Like most boys, he's filled with fear. He couldn't see. He didn't know which way to go. He didn't know what may be around the corner, or perhaps if they were standing to just scare him. But this past week, I was with that same little boy, and we were as well working in on a project, and I had to go downstairs, and of course he's right there with me. But this time we were even in the further recesses of the basement, and so I shut the lights off, not thinking much of it, forgetting that my son was deeper within, and out he comes with a little bit of a strut or swagger. The boy who was once afraid is not panicking. He's not crying. In fact, he walked out with boldness, with confidence. Well, what changed? It was still dark. It was still the same space. The difference was the presence of his father. He couldn't see me, but he could hear me as I was talking to him. And in that split second, he realized what we often take for granted, or what children often take for granted, that he belongs to me, that I will protect him if danger arises, and I will sustain him through his journeys. Well, if that is true of an earthly father, how much more is that true of the God of the universe, And that is what we see in this psalm. What we see is the very presence of God transforms everything. More specifically, it transforms, or it's the very presence of God that brings forth salvation to his people. And it's the presence of God that should still our hearts and grow our confidence in him, that no matter what may come or no matter what dark space we may fall into, our Father is there, that his presence redeems us, that his presence delivers us, and his presence sustains us. Let us look at each one of these. First one, his presence redeems us. Notice verse 1 and 2. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. What's interesting is God isn't even mentioned really until the latter part of verse 2. And even there, it's this personal pronoun, right? It's his dominion. But even at this point, he's not mentioned by name. It doesn't say Lord or God. And we even start with this idea that when Israel went out from Egypt, as though, and we all know the story, God's people know the story, as though the Israelites went out because of their own great might or their own prowess. No, they didn't come out by their might, by their power. They didn't come out by deception. They were helpless beneath one of the most powerful empires of the world. And they were helpless beneath their mighty power, the mighty power of Pharaoh. And of course, you know the stories. What brought them out? Well, the plagues were brought, were sent. And remember what they were for. They were so that not just Israel, not just Egypt, but the whole world would know of the might and the power and the redeeming nature of our Lord. And of course, this culminated in the death of the firstborn and the blood of the ram or blood of the lamb redeemed them from death. But notice the movement. Even here, it's the beginning of salvation for Israel. That they were in bondage, and yet when they came out, they didn't just come out and aimlessly wander. They came out from a people of a strange language, a foreign land, to what? To Israel is his dominion, and Judah became sanctuary. Notice they came not just out of slavery, but they came into their own kingdom, into God's kingdom, from slavery to the greatest kingdom, God's people, from a people or under a nation to a people of their own and their own nation under God's sovereign reign. But notice it's even more than that, because Judah became his sanctuary. Now this word for sanctuary draws this idea of holiness. It's God's holy habitation. Remember, as we came to the end of Exodus, and what happens? The presence of the Lord comes into the tabernacle, and not even Moses himself can now enter in. So it's not just a place, but he's become a people. It's not as though his presence has just owned this space, but he has come upon this people. And so Egypt was not just a nation, and this wasn't just a story that took place, but it was a sign marker pointing Israel to the sin that was in them. That the bondage that they were under, the physical bondage, was in reality to direct them, to point them to the sin that was within themselves. Remember, what we don't see is then when you start Leviticus, what happens? All of these sins, all of these things that perhaps aren't even come by sin, they could be just physical defects, then make them unclean, and they have to be put outside of the camp. And yet this God of glory came and delivered Israel out of the house of bondage. In the same way, our dear Savior, our Christ, just as Israel was redeemed through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Christ and his followers, his believers, are redeemed through the blood that is painted on our doorposts. Baptism, as we saw this morning, was a sign and seal. It was the marker that God places upon his people to deem them holy, to be cleansed with the blood, to remind us of our precious need. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Oh, church, just as this psalm is a picture of the totality of salvation, how often are you reminded that God has redeemed you from the sin, from your sin? Dare I ask, what is the sin that may be hanging over you that say, yeah, I understand that salvation is for them, but maybe not for me, that I'm a wretched sinner? Remember Paul. The Apostle Paul was out seeking Christians to devour them, to kill them, and yet even he was brought into the kingdom of God by the mercy and grace of our Savior. Children, what is the sin that perhaps may be hindering over you, hanging over you? Perhaps you realize the way in which you continue to dishonor your parents, or you hate your siblings, and then you have infighting and continual strife within their own home community. It's these sins, it's all of our sins that Christ has come to deliver us out of, to redeem us out of, and not just to pay for the penalty of our sins, but to make us his dominion. Christ has come in the flesh to redeem you, to redeem his church. And just as we heard from Hebrews, the factor is our belief in him, that he brought Israel out. And just as we can look back on our salvation, our redemption, that the Lord brings us out and redeems us. And yet we follow after him by faith. But he doesn't just talk. The presence of God doesn't just redeem us. It also delivers us. And so notice verses 3 through 6. It turns to speak of redemption to deliverance, and not specifically, but notice what the psalmist is doing. How are they redeemed, or how are we to see the deliverance of God's people in 3 to 6? Well, notice that just as he redeemed them, just as he redeemed them by the blood and brought them out and made them his own people, he also delivered them along the way. Notice how it talks about the way in which creation, nature even responds to the presence of God. But each one of these are related to the deliverance of Israel toward the promised land that they were to go into. Notice how it talks about the sea looked and fled. Well, it certainly seems to be speaking of the Red Sea, that they had just come out of Egypt and this obstacle stood before them, that this sea is before them and the enemies are closing in, and the Lord delivers them by parting the Red Sea and bringing them through on dry land. And the Jordan, now fast forward to the end of their wanderings, as the Lord parts the Jordan River and they go into this promised land. And yet notice, even in the middle of both of those is Mount Sinai. It's the quaking of the mountain when they come there and the presence of the Lord comes upon it, and God even delivers them from his holiness and his righteousness by providing for his people Moses, a mediatorial work who goes before them. So each one of these, as the presence of God is in their midst, even creation itself quakes. Even creation itself leaps with joy to obey the Lord. That you skip like rams, that you flee. Each one of these is a demonstration of the way God is delivering his people as obstacles may arise in their midst. Just as my son knew that I would rescue him, deliver him from danger, we are to believe and to know and to be confident that when the presence of the Lord was with us, we will be delivered. Why would my son believe that? It's not as though we've had some grave danger come upon us. It's not as though I've had to deliver him time and time again. But it's because he knows he's still there, safe, in the arms of his father. How much more infinitely greater, how much far better is the way in which Christ delivers us? Then far better than I can with my little son, for I have to fall asleep, and yet when we are sleeping, the Lord is still watching over his people. He not only redeems us from our sin, but he delivers us from our sin. He delivers us by releasing us from the power that sin has upon us. Romans 6:4, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Church, how often do when we think of our sin, do we just, I mean, in conversations, things that I may hear or perhaps even say myself, well, you know me. You know how I am. It just keeps to hearken on me. Don't blame me. It's really Satan. Satan came in and he really tempted me and moved me and just overcome by that. See, what we need to be reminded, you notice what 1 Corinthians said. Not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That in moments of great weakness, in moments of great temptation, that it's never beyond our ability to not fall into it. Why? Because Christ, in his mercy, has released us from the power of sin. So before, in our fallen nature, all we could do is sin. All we could do is seek after the pleasures of this world. Now in Christ, he has freed us from that so that we may flee temptation. And he doesn't just give us the ability, but he provides a way of escape. Perhaps you can begin to ponder the ways that God may be guarding you, delivering you from the power of sin. Perhaps you can think of some, but I imagine that many of the things we don't even see. That as your fingers are scrolling and maybe you pause over an image that you should not be looking at, that something else draws your attention or someone else comes in the room and God provides a way out of that temptation for you to no longer go down into that rabbit trail of looking where your eyes ought not to be seeing. In fact, I was just running, which I do not like doing, but I was running and I saw the retired checks out at their pool. And I noticed later that, man, I just had a burst of energy. And I it was more towards the latter end of this run, and I am by no means like Pastor Dave. And yet I realized, wow, I just picked up my pace. Why did I pick up my pace, though? I picked up my pace because perhaps I saw someone there, someone I knew, someone was watching. Perhaps they were cheering me on. How do you think we would live, church, if we realize that the presence of God is not only with us at all times, but he dwells within us? And yet too often we live life like we're at the end of that run. I'm in the middle of cornfields. No one's there. No one can see me. Oh, we run by. Oh, there's God. Pick it up. No, he delivers us. so we may continue the race. And what's beautiful is that even when we are out of breath, even when we have no strength left, or even when we just don't believe that there's any ability left, His presence doesn't just deliver us, but it sustains us for all of life. So God not only in His presence redeems His people to a people of Himself, He delivers His people, and lastly, He sustains us. Remember that they are wandering the wilderness, right? Notice how this whole psalm, just as we talked about in creation, is talking about from beginning to end, really their journey from out of bondage, out of slavery, all the way to the promised land. This is a reminder of our walk with Christ. It's the redemption story. It's salvation on display. And notice they're wandering. And we ought to know the story, right? They're wandering in the wilderness, nothing to eat, groaning and moaning. They perhaps feel as though they are dehydrated and they can't make it any more. And notice what verse 7 and 8 says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." So when they are at their wit's end, when they don't even have food to put on the table, we know that the Lord provides for His people. He provides, of course, manna from heaven, which isn't mentioned here, but we can certainly be reminded of that. But what they are provided is the very water from the rock that Moses struck. What's amazing about that is even in Moses' disobedience, while the first time he strikes it, but the second time he's commanded to just command the rock to bring forth water, and what does Moses do? He strikes it. And even in the disobedience of their mediator, Moses, God graciously sustains them by bringing forth water. It's His mercy. It's His sustaining power for the journey ahead. But how does this fit with verse 7? Really almost the theme verse, right? This presence of God. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." What's interesting is this Hebrew word for tremble is a word for writhe, to labor in. It's actually used to be in labor, right? To tremble. But notice who it's speaking to. It says, "O earth, tremble." There's certainly a distinction here between the people of God who He spoke of earlier, the people who came out from a strange language, Judah, who became His sanctuary, Israel, His dominion, and then here it says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord." Since in Deuteronomy 2:25 we read these words, "The people of the earth will dread you," or the report of you. And that passage is speaking to Israel going into the land. Like, they will dread the report of you. Why? Because they're so mighty? Because they're so strong? They're the greatest army? No. Because of what God has done, the way in which He has delivered them. Really, what they are to tremble at is the way God has delivered and redeemed and sustained the Israelites all through their wilderness journeys. Not because they are ferocious, but because God is the one who brought salvation. Notice it's all about salvation. And so when we think of trembling, the whole earth is to fear the God of salvation. It's not used for His people in this sense. In other words, the presence of God can bring two differing responses. It ought to be fear and trembling of those who do not belong to Him, and it ought to be fear, reverence, awe for those who do. It's the presence of the Lord with a people who are not His people or who are His people. Very often when we come to Advent season and think of Christ, think of the Messiah, think of the second son of the Trinity taking on flesh, I always ponder how much joy this often brings to individuals. And it almost makes us giddy with joy with this idea, and that's true. But it also most ought to be the most fearful thing in all the earth. The Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the one who dwelt in the midst of the temple and the tabernacle, has now clothed himself in flesh and came to earth in the presence of the people. That ought to be a fearful thing. Oh, church, ultimately, we ought to long to be in the presence of the Lord. And we ought to remember in every circumstance, not only the beginning of our story in redemption, the way he has redeemed us from a sin, but also the way he even works through and delivers us through the present sin. And we are to be reminded for the future that he will sustain us on to forever. That just as we heard this morning, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not sickness, not health, not death, not the principalities of this world. For we belong to him. Church, you belong to him. You've been bought by him. You've been redeemed. And he has made you his holy sanctuary. Think of that when you then go about our lives. May we live as though God is present with us at all times. When you think you're in the secret of your home and no one is watching, behave as though the presence of God is there, for he is. And when trials and obstacles and things of life, diagnoses of family members, come, may we be reminded that he is not just the one who redeemed us, he's not just the one who delivered us, but he's the one who will sustain us, who will pick us up and carry us and finish that work onto completion. Oh, church, the God of Jacob is with us. May we go forth into life knowing this, reminding ourselves often of this, telling our neighbors of this, telling our friends and family, telling our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we go through struggles, that we are to lift them up saying, the Lord is with you. Right? Go therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for I am with you always to the end of the age. Live life, church, as those who have been redeemed, delivered, will be sustained for all of life unto the coming glory. For the God of Jacob is with you. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God of heaven and earth, Lord, if we just continue to ponder that idea that you are ever with us, Lord, will we just take that one idea and may our lives be transformed by that. Every time anger arises, every time frustration arises, every time we think we're alone in traffic and just cursing the individual ahead of us, may we be reminded that the God of Jacob is with us. Now you are to be praised and glorified. And so Lord, would you enable us to live lives who have the ability to turn from sin? Lord, would you expose our sin all the more and make us more and more like our Savior, Jesus. Lord, would you enable us to lay to death the things of this world and to set our minds on the things that are to come. The resurrected hope, beauty of the gospel, that we are no longer conquered by sin, that we have been freed from that. And you, the merciful Lord, will sustain us all the more to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.